All right. I did want to put this up first because I think this is quite fascinating to just to go back through and see what we've already studied. This is, we're not going to obviously go through them, but it's just interesting to think about the names. And so we're ultimately through the first month, obviously, of going through these names and the importance of them. And hopefully, as we learned yesterday in the Tuesday morning class, that they actually do come up in the classes when you talk about Amos and Jehovah Sabaoth, and just the idea of all the different names. And we're going to continue this evening with another one of those names. Anybody like to pronounce that? Jehovah? Tsidkenu. Is how you say it. May not be what it looks like, but that's how you say it. For us, though, the whole purpose of it is the righteousness piece that we're going to talk about this evening. Now, you'd open your Bibles to Jeremiah, the 23rd chapter, is where we're going to find this name. We're going to read some of the context here. Somebody like to read the first six verses? Thanks.
Those who are shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture praise the Lord. Therefore, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning the shepherds who care for my people. You have scattered my flock and have driven them away. You have not attended to them. Behold, I will attend to you for your evil deeds, declares the Lord. And I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries where I have driven them, and I will bring them back to their fold, and they shall be fruitful and multiply. I will set shepherds over them who will care for them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, neither shall any be missing, declares the Lord. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he shall reign as king and deal wisely, and shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved, and Israel will dwell securely. And this is the name by which he will be called, the Lord is our righteousness.
All right, thank you. All right, so ultimately here, what kind of prophecy are we reading here? Messianic. You can tell because branch is capitalized. Right, that's the way we normally figure things out. He's sitting there talking about that there is going to be one that is coming. Later on, we'll look at a passage here in a few minutes that's very similar in Jeremiah's time. But what do we learn from the name? Here specifically, you have the shepherds, he uses the shepherds, the leaders here that are doing a bad job. They're not leading the way that they should. Later on in this chapter, it's the prophets that he brings up, and they're doing a bad job. So in the midst of all this is this beautiful messianic prophecy. Okay? And God calls himself the Lord, the righteousness, the righteous one. And it's just interesting our perspective of this. So what do we learn from the name here? Ultimately, as we go through this, you're going to see that a lot of this conversation is going to be around Jesus and what Jesus is able to do or does do for us as we go forward from this. So this messianic prophecy that we have here, using his name, that this is going to ultimately be occurring because of Jesus, is talked about in the midst of this horrible situation. All right, so we talked about this before, but the kingdom of Judah was about to fall. The land of Judah was full of idolatry, oppression, violence, and political revolution. The northern kingdom of Israel had gone into captivity 100 years before, and Judah seemingly learned nothing from God's judgment upon them. It was under these conditions God gave this prophecy of Jehovah Tsidkenu. This is what's going on when he decides that this is the name I'm going to say here. This is the name I'm going to call myself. He is our righteousness. Okay? So in the midst of this horrible situation in Israel's time, God's people's time, based on their own choosing, he wants to make sure that they understand very, very clearly that he still was righteous to them. Okay? Is there any thoughts on that as we add to it? Tyler?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, and they were, whether it's the shepherds or the prophets, were not the authors of it. It's all, he's the source. Dan?
If they were supposed to be God's people, they should be a righteous people. And if they weren't righteous, then God would raise up a righteous person, or they would give them a righteous person, and that was Jesus.
Yeah.
He would represent the righteousness of God's people.
Right, absolutely. It's a beautiful thing, and you follow this along into what Tyler skipped ahead and talked about in Jeremiah 33. This idea of the following David, okay, and this kingdom that was established, that Jesus was going to come through this lineage. Verse 14, it says, "Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will fulfill the good word which I have spoken concerning the house of Israel and the house of Judah. In those days and at the time, I will cause a righteous branch of David to spring forth, and he shall execute justice and righteousness on the earth. In those days, Judah shall be saved, and Jerusalem shall dwell in safety. And this is the name by which she shall be called. The Lord is our righteousness." Okay, so again, you have this understanding that the prophecy of Jesus is here. He's coming, and what is he going to do to Israel and Judah? If you were reading this during Jeremiah's time, or between Jeremiah's time and Jesus coming, what do you think this sounds like? What's going to happen? Yeah. If it's just these verses, now you take everything else and you can kind of understand the spiritual side of things and what's ultimately going to happen. But you look at these verses, it should at least make us understand as to why they thought somebody was coming that was going to unite Israel and Judah. Everything was going to be fine from a physical perspective. He was going to do all the different things. He was going to have justice and he's going to have righteousness. They thought this was, some of them thought this was Jesus that were following him. Others, when they saw Jesus, said, "This can't be him." So you have the same perspective, or the same person, different perspectives of the same type of fulfillment of these prophecies. But it was Jesus, because it was the spiritual side of things, as we know, the remnant, ultimately, that we were talking about here. But again, it's understanding the situation that they found themselves in. I just love that God takes the time to say, "Yes, you are going to be destroyed, but I am going to save my people. There is going to be a remnant. And ultimately, there's going to be unification of my people." Bob? No? Okay. Anybody else on that? All right, so over in Exodus, the 9th chapter, it's in the midst of the plagues. And all of a sudden, Pharaoh is beginning to see who he may be up against. And so this is one of those times where he is a little wishy-washy, I guess, on what he wants to do with the people. But in verse 27, so this is after the plague of hail, verse 27, Pharaoh sent for Moses and Aaron and said to them, "I have sinned this time. The Lord is the righteous one, and I and my people are the wicked ones." Now, very interesting verse. What's the depth, though, of this verse? What is Pharaoh? Who does Pharaoh think he is? God. They all think he's a god. That's why they're going to go up against him at the end. Egypt certainly viewed him to be a god. For him to say that I've sinned and the people are wrong and Yahweh, he uses Yahweh here, is the righteous one, is pretty impressive, pretty powerful for this so-called god to be using that kind of verbiage. He is the righteous one. He is the good one. Now, he's going to come back and obviously go against that as time goes on here. But it's just interesting when he sees God's power time after time after time again, and how Moses and Aaron are able to show this power or tell him this is what's going to happen, and it does happen, it makes it very, very clear that even Pharaoh understood who Yahweh to some degree was. He is the righteous one. I was wrong. He's right. Unfortunately, as we all know, it's not ultimately what's going to happen as time goes on. So over in Psalm, and again, we're just laying the foundation of this word. Psalm 129. Even in the Psalms, this is used. Verse 4, well, Dennis, will you read Psalm 129? All right, thank you. So ultimately here you have this, this is very similar to Psalm 24, this idea that the first half is about old things that occurred. He talks about the things that happened in Egypt, what happened to God's people, and then he says the Lord is righteous, and then he's going to talk about what God's going to do to the enemies. And so you have this, again, this understanding of that, yes, God in his righteousness is compelled to punish. There are times where there's going to be punishment. Jeremiah, very, very clearly, he's going to punish his people. But what else does righteousness do? Okay, it exalts a nation. What does it do to God? And it's not just as simple as saying righteousness. But if he's going to punish people because they are not being just, they're not being correct, they're not being right, what is he going to do when they turn to him? Because he's righteous. That's what's so awesome about when you talk about God's righteousness. We talk about his love, his mercy, but you also have to understand his justice. You have to understand the righteousness part. You have to understand the sanctification part, as we've talked about, all the different words that we've used to describe him, the compounds of Jehovah. And it's just understanding those things that make this so awesome. So what makes him or compels him to punish also compels him, or his desire is that he's also going to accept the repentance of his people. And so the righteousness piece is extremely important from that perspective. And they knew that. He allowed things to occur to his people. He allowed them to occur. But when they would turn to him, he also would cut the cords of the wicked. He would stop the attachment of the nations that were over them, whether it was Egypt, whether it was Assyria, whatever the case may be. And it's just understanding that he was in absolute control. Obviously, from our perspective, the idea of understanding righteousness is extremely important. Extremely important. So, again, you lay the foundation of this term righteous. What does it mean to be righteous? What does that mean? It's another one of those words that we always use. But what does it mean? Sure. Okay. Follow God's law. Anybody else? Yeah, I think that's the best answer possible. It's God, right? He's the source of righteousness. It is understanding justice. He is just. He is the definition of righteousness. He is good and doing those things that are good, those things that are right, and understanding ultimately that he is to be that, or he is that, and the source of that, and understanding, as these verses up here will talk about, the idea that he is my rock. He is the source of righteousness in the Song of Moses and what he's talking about in Deuteronomy 32. It's just that whole piece. If we want to be righteous, we have to be connected to the source of righteousness, which we're going to get into. Tyler?
Right now.
Anybody else? Sorry. Yeah, this is the interesting part, and as we've talked about this specifically when we talked about sanctification, is the idea that if we are going to be like our Father, that is a nice thing to say. It is great to talk about Abba Father, He is my Father. Well, that's going to be seen in us. It's going to be seen that we are sanctified, that we have set ourselves apart for some reason, specifically for good works, for God, because He is our Father, because we are going to act like Him, just the same as it comes to righteousness. There are people that'll say, I am living for my Father, talking about Jehovah and talking of God. And the idea is that they're not righteous as anybody else in the world would be righteous. It's understanding who God is. What we learn from these terms and the importance of them is from that perspective. We'll talk about, as time goes on, Jehovah heals and what that means when He heals someone, or the different aspects that we've talked about up until this point. And you get into the different names. The righteousness piece is just as important as any of the others. What happens sometimes is we hear words like righteousness and you think, of course He's righteous. Well, that means you're supposed to be righteous if He is your Father. And it's understanding that part in these passages that I think is so important. I'll just read Isaiah 45, verse 21. She says, this is God talking, declare and set forth your case. Indeed, let them consult together. Who has announced this from old? Who has long since declared it? Is it not I, the Lord? And there is no other God besides me, a righteous God and a Savior. There is none except me. There is nowhere else you're going to learn what righteousness is. Only in God, or you're going to become righteous. Only in God. And ultimately, as hopefully you've seen as we're going forward, that's found in one place we've been talking about, which we'll get into. Any other thoughts on that? Yeah, that's an excellent verse. It's an interesting, well, let's do it this way. Turn to Romans, the third chapter. Make me skip around. Romans, the third chapter. So the book of Romans, I was talking to Tyler about this today. You can read the book of Romans and you come away with different things, different themes, different ideas of what he's talking about. It's an extremely deep book. It's an amazing book. But it's interesting when your perspective is on the subject of righteousness, how often righteousness is talked about in the book of Romans. It is on in every chapter. I told him if we had time, we were just going to read the book. But it's just on every chapter is about righteousness and this idea of how we become righteous. But the interesting thing in Romans, the third chapter, what does verse 10 tell us? No one is righteous. No one is righteous. All right, so if God has the words of righteousness, is the verse that Bob just read, if He is the only one where righteousness dwells or is the source of righteousness, and if we're not connected to Him, what does Romans, the third chapter, verse 10 tell us? You're not righteous. How do we become righteous? That's the rest of the book of Romans talks about. Is the idea ultimately, even if you continue in chapter 3, it talks about the understanding of His grace, His mercy, His love, His willingness to allow you to even have a relationship with Him. And then the opportunity that we have, not only to have the relationship with Him, but to be righteous, to be His people, to live for Him. It's just absolutely awesome. Chapter 61 and verse 10 talks about He clothes us. He talks about there. He was clothing them in the robe of righteousness. The idea of victory that they were going to have as the remnant, that he was going to bring them back, is just, again, an opportunity for us to see what's going to happen to us as we continue on living as his people. So any other thoughts on this particular part? Yeah, it's interesting from that perspective how you said that, because it reminds me a lot of Cornelius. Was Cornelius a good man in the beginning of Acts 10? He was a good man. Some say he was a righteous man from our perspective of righteousness, a human view of righteousness. But what was the issue with Cornelius? He wasn't a saved man, right? He wasn't a saved man. The difference between, I've heard people say, you know, oh, he's a good man, he was a good man, he's a good man. He's a good man on whose standard of a good man? What determines as a good man? Your standard could be different from my standard. Our standard both could be different from God's standard of what a good man is, what a saved, obviously the saved man is. Hopefully it's all the same. But the reality is, when it comes down to the standard, and we'll get into this in just a few minutes, is the idea that God has said, this is what's going to make you righteous. You're going to follow this, and you will be righteous because you are like me. You're going to be holy because I'm holy, because I'm making you holy. I'm sanctifying you. I'm making you righteous as we'll go through this. And it's just understanding that piece of it. When you are his child, and what that means, the attributes of our Father are the same attributes that we are to have as we continue to grow, especially the ones that we're talking about now. Obviously, there's some things that we're never going to be able to do when we talk about God, but it's just understanding that part. The fact that it's the Jehovah peace, the all-sufficient one, is also the all-righteous one, and the understanding of how powerful that is, and the opportunity that we still can call him Abba Father is so unbelievably important. Dwayne? Yeah. I mean, that's what I think of when I read Peter anyway. I mean, he talks about you be holy because I'm holy in all your behavior. You know, it's just the understanding of that, the focusing on those things, keeping our minds where they need to be is so important. So how does he show his righteousness? I have some answers, but how does he? I'm sorry, Stan. Go ahead. We will. We will. We'll see. We will. Maybe. That's the interesting part, in all seriousness. That's the interesting part of when man is alone by himself, there's no opportunity for righteousness on his own. When it comes to man with God, the understanding of sanctification, the understanding of righteousness, the understanding of washing away sins, all those things come into play. Therefore, we can be righteous because of him type thing. Now, we can do as was brought up in 1 John. We do things that are righteous, which we'll talk about in just a minute. But it's just understanding that it's because of him that we even have the opportunity to be righteous, and it's based on his grace that he is willing to send his son, who ultimately is the Jehovah Sid Canoe of our time, if you will, of the New Testament, the righteous one that has come, the one that fulfilled the prophecies. So when you think about it from this perspective, how does he show it? Gary? Yeah, it's very similar to when Brian brought up Matthew 25. The unrighteous will not continue to be with the righteous. It's understanding if we are walking with him as righteous people, if we're walking on the path as 1 John talks about, the idea that we are going to be able to be with him. When we decide that we're not going to be on that path anymore, when we decide to leave him and be in essence unrighteous, go. That's the choice that you and I have. That's just, again, I like to use sanctification because it's the same exact thing. We can be set apart. He will be in us as the temple until we decide that we are going to defile the temple, until we decide that we're not going to be a place of righteousness anymore. And then, therefore, as we know, 1 Corinthians 3 talks about that he will destroy the temple, us, if we're not willing to turn back as time goes on. Bob? Totally just ruined my conclusion.
Yeah, that was it.
Please come forward. No, but that's the key verse, I think, of all of this. And we will get into 2 Corinthians 5. But hopefully that's a verse that a lot of us at least thought of, whether or not we know specifically where it's found. But he is the righteousness. He's given us that opportunity for that. And the understanding of when we talk about Jeremiah and the prophecies, that he is the one, he is the word that became flesh. He is the one that came to show us, from an example standpoint, what it means to be righteous, how it means to walk on this earth as one that is righteous. All the different things. Jesus obviously is the most amazing example of all these things we're going to talk about. But certainly when it comes to this one, understanding what it truly means to live as a child of God. And these are just some that we talk about. Let's put these up quickly. That at least came to my mind. And there's certainly other ones that you think of. His faithfulness, Nehemiah the 9th chapter, he's talking about how the people had sinned. They're repenting of it. But he says, God, you remained righteous. You were faithful to us. We were sinning. We repent of the sins. You remained faithful to us. And again, just understanding that the righteous peace of him and how awesome that is, that he's even willing to be long-suffering, to be patient, all the different other attributes that we've talked about and will continue to do so about him specifically, his justice. What separates him or what makes this important is that there comes a point in time where he says, that's it. And there's the righteous, the just part, the justice, the judge, as we'll go on and talk about later on, that ultimately is going to occur. And certainly in the book of Jeremiah, as we've already looked at, he gave his people plenty of opportunity. But he also set them up, or let them understand that there was going to be a remnant. There was going to be one, the branch as we call them, that was going to come in Jesus, and ultimately how that was going to work out. His judgments in Psalm 7 verse 1, or verse 11, same thing. His laws in Psalm 19, we sing the song about it, just how righteous his laws are. And certainly as we make application to us today, we certainly can. He's faithful to us, he's just, obviously his judgments and his word. The word, as Bob just very well put. So, anybody else? Yeah, that's and we should have confidence because of that, all the things that he's done. And I think that's the interesting piece, whether you look at the Old Testament or the New, where God would say, look, if I've said something was going to happen and it doesn't happen, speaking specifically about his prophets, it's whether it's true or false. You'll figure out if they're a false prophet or a true prophet based on whether or not it occurs, type thing. And the reality ultimately was is that the fulfillment of just Jesus and his and the prophecies for just Jesus and how many he fulfilled is amazing. It's just awesome. And we should be able to have confidence in that. I think that's what 1 John, one of the things 1 John talks about. Tyler? We'll get into Romans 5 here in a few minutes if we have time. Just the idea of that peace. There was going to be, he loved us so much that he was willing to send his son while we were helpless. Why were his enemies? And he was willing to send one to die. Why did he send one to die? What does he say in Romans 5? To keep us from what? Oh, you should read it. It's good. What's it say? From his wrath. So God, understanding is that the sin is going to separate us from him. There is nothing that's going to keep it. If that sin continues there, you are going to have the wrath of the Almighty God. But he loves you so much that he was willing to allow or send the righteous one to come, his son to come, to take that, as Tyler was just talking about, to give us the opportunity not to have that wrath on us. To have somebody take that sacrifice that we deserve to do. He was willing to do it in our stead. And the idea of that part is so awesome. When you talk about the righteousness piece, you talk about God as love, all the different pieces of it, and you put them all together in the perfection of God. And, you know, we're just looking at this one little part, and this blows my mind just to think about this piece, let alone when you put, in my little brain, all of it together, whatever that's going to look like. And understand all of him and how he's just awesome in so many different ways. And how just Romans 5, you just take Romans 5 and how many different pieces, the names that we've studied, come to that chapter. And how that looks ultimately with him. Dwayne, you. Yeah, and that goes to what Dan was talking about. We should have confidence in that. When he says he's going to do that, that's exactly what's going to happen. It's just, you know, I don't know. I think for some people that just doesn't, people struggle with that piece. If all I have to do is repent, all I have to do is an interesting conversation, but all I have to do is repent and be willing to forgive those sins as a child of God is just understanding the impact, the power of that. He's willing to do that. He loves you. And because he said he will, he absolutely will. It's just awesome. And if we understand that impact, that we are sinning, he is willing to forgive us, which means, again, Christ on the cross, Christ's sacrifice. Understanding that part of it, we're going to strive not to do those things. That's where the true repentance piece is going to come in, and the idea of truly living for him. So, anybody else on this part? All right. Oh, right. is it? Ephesians 5, where it'll talk about you imitate God, be imitators of God. I understand 1 Corinthians 11:1, where he says, imitate me as I do God, because I can see, okay, I'll imitate Paul. But imitate God. Be holy as I am holy. Be righteous as I am holy. There's no question that we understand the results of us, or we need to understand the results of us becoming righteous. Ultimately, there is no doubt the understanding of what it truly means to live for. And we'll kind of go through these quickly since the first bell ring. But it's just this idea. Seek first the kingdom of God and what? His righteousness. His righteousness. So it's the understanding that obviously they're connected, but it's understanding that piece of it. There's a part of us that we are seeking this. We are seeking the relationship with him. We are seeking, and that means living, diligently living this life as a child of God. We are living righteousness and understanding ultimately what occurs with that. Jimmy? Right. No, I absolutely agree. And that kind of goes with the next part of Romans 6, where it talks about the idea that you have a choice to make. We all have this choice, and there's two. It's either you're going to be an instrument of unrighteousness or an instrument of righteousness. That's the choice that you have. So if you're not living righteous, guess what you are? This isn't hard. Okay? Tyler and I could not do this job if this was hard. This is very simple. Either it's righteousness or unrighteousness. Okay? That's the choice that we have. And it's the choice that we need to make. It's that pursuing, as 2 Timothy the 4th chapter and verse 8 talks about, it's the pursuit of righteousness. Pursuing after this. It's what we are seeking. We are diligent to be like him. To want and desire to be like him. It's not this idea of just simply kind of going with the flow and I'm going to somehow just sneak into heaven. It's walking with him, understanding that we are his child, and being able to be welcome in as his child, to be with him for eternity, and having that opportunity now to pursue that and to understand ultimately what that goes with. Let's put these up fast. This was mentioned, and I think it was Bob that mentioned it. We obviously have the word of Jesus Christ, but we all have the word. We have the standard. We have his book. We have the book that's going to help us with all of these things. And it's not just reading to say that I read. Tyler was talking about this yesterday in class. It's not just being able to say, wow, I read every word of the Bible 5 times through. Did you understand any of it? Did you meditate on it when you were reading it? Did you truly study it? Do we truly understand what these words are saying? What they're saying to us? What it says about our relationship with him? How it helps us grow? And I encourage you, I pray that we all understand this. The more often that you do that, the more you'll see how much more you need to grow, how much more there is to learn, how deeper they are. I mean, to me, Ephesians the 6th chapter, verse 14, for years was what we would teach our children. You put on your little armor. You better have your armor on. I need to have my armor on. He's not talking to kids. It's great to teach them. We need to teach them. They need to have it on too. But it's for us. We are the soldiers. We're the ones that need to understand to have the breastplate of righteousness on. And it's understanding that piece that is so powerful. It's only going to happen, though, if we are truly living with him, if we're truly being his people, and if we're diligent, if we're seeking. It always comes back to the same thing. If we're doing what we need to be doing as his children. Tyler, do you have your hand up? No. Anybody else have their hand up? So we talk about self-righteousness. Obviously, we understand what self-righteousness is. It's our determination of what it is or what it needs to be. We understand, as we talked about, Jesus is himself the righteous one. He is the one. The book of Hebrews, obviously, or I shouldn't say obviously, the book of Hebrews goes into detail of this. It's understanding who he is, what he was willing to do. I'll just put these up quickly. He's given us the opportunity to be righteous. Man cannot establish his own righteousness. It's not up to us, as we've talked about. And to Stan's question that he asked earlier, that I told you I would get to right at this last second, is understanding that it only occurs when our relationship with him. It only occurs with that opportunity that we have to be with him, whether we're talking about sanctification or whether we're talking about this righteousness piece. So we'll pick up on the next one on Sunday. Thank you.